Good morning, church family.
Morning.
As I look out, I see there are quite a few faces missing this morning. And so it gives you more room to stretch out and relax, right? Put your feet up, take your shoes off, whatever. We want you to be comfortable. And this is a time that we come and enjoy worshiping God and also just the fellowship that comes with a church family. There's a storm brewing. It has brewed before. It's not anything new. And yet I believe the storm that's about to descend upon this world and specifically on this nation is going to be a storm that we probably have never seen before. Now, most of you know me well enough to know that I'm not one of those chicken little preachers that likes to scare the daylights out of everybody in church. I believe that prophecy in God's Word is there to counsel us, to guide us, to lead us, to prepare us, but more importantly than that, to bring us peace, to bring us comfort and assurance, and knowing our salvation is sure through Jesus Christ. So having said that, let me just tell you a little story. You know that I was raised in two different countries, one Korea, the other was Borneo, and Borneo is a typical tropical country. You are sweating all the time, even when it rains. Can you imagine that? You know, and you take a shower, and 5 minutes later, you're sweaty again. I mean, I remember taking 3-4 showers a day. It didn't seem to make much difference, but that was mainly because we had storms that would come through. And they would drop, I mean, not just rain, but I mean literally drop buckets of water on us. I mean, the raindrops were massive. And it wouldn't take long, and everything was flooded, and the river would rise, and there would actually be these tidal waves that would come down the river because of the flash floods up in the mountains, and you'd see these waves come down the river. And they were dangerous. But I enjoyed going out in the rain because it kind of cooled you down, and it was fun. And you ran around out there played in the mud, you know, all that stuff that kids like to do. We used to play soccer in the mud. I mean, what a blast, you know. You'd be running down the field, and you're about ready to take a kick, and you'd slip and land on your back, you know. And everybody would laugh. They thought it was hilarious, you know. But I remember this one time we decided we were going to go out, and we were going to play in the rain, that we were going to have a soccer game out on the soccer field. So we got a bunch of guys together from the dorm, and we went down to the soccer field, and as we were beginning to play, the rain started coming down. It started out just kind of a little drizzle, and then it really started just pouring. And all of a sudden, the boys dean, came running out of the dormitory and started yelling and telling us, "Get out of there! Get off the field! Get out of there! Get in the house! You know, get it! You know." We thought, "Well, what's wrong with him? We've done this before." Well, he was a very wise man, and he had weathered many storms in the past. And this storm in particular, he sensed it was a dangerous storm. He was a wise person, an experienced person. And so they ordered us back in the dorm, and just as soon as we'd gotten in the door, there was these huge claps of thunder, these incredible flashes of lightning. And as we looked out the dormitory windows down into the soccer field, all of a sudden I saw something I'd never seen before. Lightning, balls of lightning rolling on the ground, literally like a soccer ball. And this lightning would strike, and this ball would just roll across the soccer field. It would hit a tree, it would go up the tree, or whatever was in the way, it would just run in, just hit it. And I'd never seen anything like that. I thought, man, you know, how did he know that this storm was going to be different than the last one? That this was a storm of all storms, that this storm was dangerous. All storms are dangerous if there's lightning, but this particular type of storm was devastating. And so I asked him later, I said, "Well, you know, how did you know?" He said, "Well, when I was a little boy growing up in Sumatra, which is part of Indonesia right now, I was a little baby, and my mother had my bed, my little crib next to a stove pipe that came down from outside the house. And one time, a piece of lightning, a ball of lightning, actually came down the stove, knocked the crib over, and went shooting on out of the house. And of course, the people from those countries, they believe that it's demonic. They believe it's Satan causing this. And of course, you know, his life wasn't taken, but his mother told him all about this story. And so he became a very wise man from not only experience, but just observing. And so he really saved our lives in a sense. Well, I believe, folks, that we are living, as I said before, we're living in a time, there's a storm coming. That storm, we have no idea what that storm will bring. We have some hints about what will happen according to God's word, according to the words of John and other Bible writers. We know that there are certain elements that are going to be at war here in this world. And if you look at the passage of Scripture this morning that I've chosen, it's just one of many. But I think if we can take this passage, and as I said last week, and I kind of gave you a little background last week as to what are the dynamics that we're dealing with, specifically here just in America. I mean, it's been a war for thousands of years all over the world. And in Europe, Europe's had their battles, and Asia and the Middle East is having their battle. And the battle is between this spirit, this power, this spirit in high places. Okay? Yes, there are guns being fired, there are tanks, there are helicopters, and there are bombers, but behind all of that, folks, there is a battle. There's a battle, and that battle is for your soul. I don't want to scare you. I just want you to be prepared. And by knowing God's word and studying God's word and asking the Holy Spirit to lead you, you can and will be prepared for that time. But look at this passage of Scripture. This is a time, of course, in the first century. John wrote this. He wrote this to the church. And it says very clearly, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Oh, I thought there was only one spirit, the Holy Spirit. No. There are many spirits in the world. But he says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit." Okay? Have you ever had an opportunity in your life where you had to test the spirit? Test the spirit of a friend? Okay? Someone who you thought was your friend and somehow they turned out to be your enemy? And from that time on, you were wiser, weren't you? You knew a little bit more about what it meant to test someone, their loyalties and their love and whatever, compassion for you. It says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Very clearly, when Jesus was on this earth, he battled against spirits. He warred against the spirit world. It was very prevalent as it is today. It was also the same when Jesus was here on this earth. And the spirit, of course, we identified who that spirit is. We found that last week in Revelation chapter 11. It clearly states that Satan made war in heaven. He warred against God. He defied God. He denied God's power. He denied that God was the creator power in the universe. And so there was war, and Satan was cast out of heaven, it says. And he was cast where? To Mars? To Pluto? No, he was cast to this earth. Very specifically says, to this earth. And now that I'm not going to get off on a tangent here, but then you ask, well, then where does Satan live? Well, I don't think you can get any more specific than that. He lives here. Oh, I thought he lived in hell. Oh, where's hell? Huh? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Oh, there's all kinds of theories, there's all kinds of myths. All the stuff that pretty much people believe that hell is today is based on Greek mythology or ancient heathen mythology. Every place I've lived, every country I've been to, people in their religious theology or their philosophy teach about a place that is bad and evil and dark and terrible, and people are torn apart by animals and people are burned and all that stuff. That is pure human mythology. All right? Because according to my Bible, Satan was cast to this earth from heaven to here. And it says he's here and he is trying to deceive us. And I mentioned last week, of course, there are many different ways that he does it. Sometimes it's a frontal attack. It says like he's like a roaring lion. Other times he's like a sheep or wolf in sheep's clothing. Other times he's like a snake. Okay? In fact, it very clearly says in Genesis that Lucifer appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden as a serpent. Okay, so he took on sort of the form, like a shapeshifter, for those of you that like to watch sci-fi. He took on the form, okay, of a serpent. Now, you say, well, why would he choose a serpent? A serpent is a mean, scary thing that is very poisonous and dangerous, and most people don't like snakes. Well, according to the scriptures, it was a beautiful thing. God created serpents and they were beautiful. Okay? And so, he deceives us in many different ways. But here it says that we can avoid that if we learn to, if we study God's word and we hear God's voice speaking to us. And it very clearly says, do not believe every spirit, test the spirit, see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. Well, then I just have to look out for people that claim they're false prophets, or they claim they're prophets. That's all I have to do. Wrong. Be careful that you don't take the word prophet to mean only someone who foretells the future, or someone who goes around speaking like a guru or a prophet. Anybody that knows the Old Testament knows that the prophet was someone who was a religious leader, someone who had authority, someone who had power. So if you define today a person who has power and authority and religious power or secular power, that would be someone who would be the equivalent of a prophet today. All right? Now that broadens things, doesn't it? All right? It even takes us into the secular world of Hollywood. It takes us into the rock and roll scene. It takes us into the music scene. All different genres. No one is better than the other than religious music. And even Satan has his deceptions there too. But we're not going to get into that today. But the point is that we must be wise. We must know God's word. And he says, test those spirits, and here's how you test them. This is how it says in verse 2. You can recognize the Spirit of God. Here it is. Listen, mark this in your Bible. If you want to know how to recognize the spirit, whether it's true or a false spirit, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. Okay? Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Connect that in your brain. We're going to talk about it. We'll get back to it in a second. Okay? But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is then, now this is important, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now the book of Revelation talks about the Antichrist. People have all kinds of theories about this guy that, in fact, there's been popular movies that talk about the Antichrist. And this guy is powerful and he gets all nations to join together and he has incredible power over the military forces, and somehow there's movies that Hollywood has produced. But there's something you need to open your mind just a little bit further here. The spirit of the Antichrist is what? Is it someone who's a president of a nation or the president of the United Nations or someone who is like a Hitler? Or what is an Antichrist? An Antichrist is anyone or anything that denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Oh, well, now that opens up the doors to not just secular powers, military powers, governmental powers. It opens the doors to religious powers. Okay, some of you probably figured I was headed in that direction. All right? This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. But I like this. He says, it's coming and is even now already in the world. Connect that phrase, that text, to Revelation chapter 11. He's in the world. All right? He's already here. John's saying this in the first century. Here we are now in the 21st. And John is saying he's already here. So by looking at this passage, you realize that he's coming, meaning that there's going to be a time when this spirit, when this power, when this force is more powerful. He's going to show himself. The Antichrist is going to show himself. And then verse 4, you, dear children, this is the gospel. This is the good news you can hang on to. Oh, Pastor Munson, you sound like Chicken Little now. The sky's falling, sky's falling. All kinds of things are going to happen. Oh, no, we're going to have to go home and get all scared and run off and live in the woods. No, 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 that's not what John is saying, and that's not what I'm saying. Why do we not have to fear or run from these things? Okay? Because you're from God. You are from God. You are one of God's children. And anything that happens on this earth, whether it's nuclear or persecution or destruction or monster waves or earthquakes, which we had one last night. I didn't feel it. I mean, people call me from back east and they're going, are you okay? And I'm going, what? Well, turn on your television. You guys just had a 4.5 earthquake in Apple Valley. Well, that's only about 5 minutes away from me. We're on the same plateau there at the base of this mountain. Here's Apple Valley and here's Yucaipa. We're only just 5 minutes away. 4.5 earth, I didn't feel it. Exact time, 10:15, I was sitting with my wife on the couch and we were talking. Didn't feel a thing. Well, you had some aftershocks too. Didn't feel any of them. I don't know, I must be either getting older. Or maybe I'm shaky all the time. I don't know. But anyways, I didn't feel it. You know, and they get all paranoid. They get all afraid. But you see, back to this text. You, dear children, are from God. You are one of God's children. You are a child of God. You are in the family of God. You don't need to fear all these things. We only look at these things in the scriptures because we need to learn what? To discern. There's that word again. To discern between what is truth and what is not truth. And sometimes it's hard. Because the spirit, Satan, the evil spirit, Satan, does not always hit us with the obvious. He doesn't always knock us over and hit us in the head with a bat. He slithers in. He comes in and deceives us in places we never thought we would be deceived. You don't come to church thinking you're going to be deceived, do you? Unfortunately, there are places where you can come to church and be deceived. When people do not follow the Word of God and they follow their own cunningly devised fables, when they come up with their own ideas, their own theories, their own philosophies, their own theology, their own dogmas, when they come up with that, what happens is what they teach and what they preach takes your eyes off of Jesus and you begin to look at them. Those are the false prophets in the church and outside the church. And the good news is you're from God, and because you're from God, you have, past tense what? Have overcome. Oh, but Pastor, I'm still struggling. I haven't overcome anything. You have overcome the power of Satan in this world because Jesus overcame that power on the cross. Jesus came forth from the tomb victorious over death. He came victorious over the power that Satan tried to hold him in that tomb. He did everything he could. He put Roman soldiers around it. He did everything he could to keep Jesus in that tomb. And a little angel from heaven came down and zapped them all. One angel stands there. I don't know which one God sent. He sent a powerful angel, though. Think about it. One angel did that. Roman soldiers are laying flat on their backs. Their swords are still sheathed. They're trembling like little scaredy cats. They go running off and telling this story, this ridiculous story that nobody believes. But they're scared. Because Jesus overcame. Folks, if you get scared and you start trembling and you worry about little things that make noises in the night or things that you see, you got to understand that if you put yourself in the arms of Jesus, if you put yourself on Jesus' side, you don't have to fear anything. Let me see, because it says that later on here. It says, have overcome them, meaning the spirits, Satan's evil spirits, overcome them because one who is in you. Now, this is a text, you better underline it. Copy it and paste it to your steering wheel or on your forehead or whatever you have to, okay? Because you have overcome. Because greater is he who is in you. You. Greater is he that is in you than he that is what? Oh, and who's in the world? Who fell from heaven where? To this world. Well, now, if that doesn't comfort you, it does me. It does me. To know that there is nothing that this world can throw at me, there is nothing that Satan can throw at me, that I cannot have the power to overthrow. And it's not my power, it's the power of Jesus. You see? So don't get cocky and arrogant. Unfortunately, I hear people praying, preachers even praying, you know, demanding that God come down and He create and do a miracle and all that. That's not how we talk to God. We ask, as children, we ask our Heavenly Father, please come. Please help. Please heal. We don't demand. We don't have the power over God like that. Come on, this is a sovereign God. He's the God of the universe. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, speak from the viewpoint of the world. Who is they? That's going back to those spirits, the false prophets. They speak like the world speaks. They speak from a viewpoint, as it says here, of the world. And the world listens to them. You know why? Why does the world listen to these people? Why does the world go following after these people? Because the world has rejected Jesus Christ. Yes, American. Even in America. And folks, in my short lifetime, I have watched a trend in America. I have watched America become more and more and more secularized, more and more and more humanistic, and it has frightened me. And I've become calloused. I have to confess, I become calloused to it sometimes. And yet when I'm reminded and I look at God's Word and I'm reminded that, hey, I'm a child of God and that I need to follow the path of Jesus, that Jesus Christ has set for me, my eyes are open, my ears are open, my mind is open, and I begin to see things that are obviously not of the Lord. They're of Satan in every aspect and every walk of our life. Now, I love history, so I have to kind of bring in a historical perspective here. America has fought a number of wars. And we've also helped other countries fight their wars. We had our war of independence. And there are reasons why we fought that war of independence. And if you forget, then you need to get on your little doodah thing and look it up. Why we fought the war of independence. None of you can say, well, I didn't learn that in college. Because now you got it at your fingertips. No excuses. Why did we fight the War of Independence? Because America was a nation established with liberty and freedom. It's an inalienable right. I always have a hard time twisting my tongue around that word. We have the right God gave us that all men are created equal. Red, yellow, black, and white, and everything else in between. We are created equal, and we have a right, and that right is to have liberty and freedom to worship God, and nobody owns anybody else unless you work for some big corporation. They own you. Yes, they do. Come on now. they take care. They own you all day long, and if you're on call, they own you all night long too. And they can even own you on the weekends if you're somebody that goes around repairing computers and things like that. They own you. Some people call it a form of slavery. I have a friend that goes off to work, and every day he goes, every day, the corporation owns me. And he goes, and I'm off to work in the salt mines. You know, we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to slide into the secularized, the humanistic, the materialistic, the worldly view that we are owned by the system. The system has, let me tell you, I tell my wife this all the time. Whenever she has a concern or complaint and she's going off and she's telling me about how this and this and this happened at work, I always tell her, guess what? It's unjust. What you're experiencing is unjust. It's not Christian. It's evil. It's heathen. And guess what? Corporation doesn't have a heart. They don't have a heart. They don't have a heart. I hate to say this, they don't care. The computer doesn't care. You can pay your bill at Macy's or Nordstrom's or wherever you go shopping. You can pay your bill, and if the computer makes a mistake, it'll keep sending you bills. Ever experienced that? Keeps kicking out bills. And you keep saying, you even call them on the phone, hey, I paid that bill. Well, we'll look into it. And they keep kicking them out. And then you look at your score, your credit score, and it keeps going down because of this one bill. By the way, I'm talking from experience. Until finally, you get somebody on it, somebody that knows what's going on, and sure enough, oh yeah, they found out, well, there was a mistake. Well, in the meantime, my credit score went down, guy. How about correcting that for me too? Oh, don't worry, it'll go back. Well, thanks a lot. I had perfect credit score until this happened. Doesn't have a heart. They do not care. The machine doesn't have a heart. Sorry for being so passionate by that. But the point is that we live in a world that's becoming colder and colder, and it's becoming more secular. It's becoming more humanistic. Humanism, by the way, is a religion. Did you know that? I didn't know that until just recently. I did some reading. Humanism, actually, the manifesto of the humanists is, I was reading, and I'm going to read it to you again here. I think it's pretty significant. And I had it marked. Let's hope I can find it again here. That, well, first of all, humanism denies the dignity of humanity. All right? It doesn't, number one, it doesn't believe that there's a creator. It doesn't believe that there's a higher power to answer to. It doesn't believe that there are laws higher than the laws of the land. Secularists and humanists believe that. That is at the foundation. That is their manifesto. That is what they teach. That is what they build. They build their lives upon. They build their government upon. They build their laws upon. Here it is. Found it. The Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. Both state, listen to this, this was shocking to me. They both state that humanism is a religion. I didn't know that. I always thought it was just a philosophy or a way certain people live. No, it is a bona fide religion. And our government acknowledges it, that it is a religion. Listen to this, all right? This is a quotation from the Humanist Manifesto, number 1, page 3, page 7. Manifesto number 2, page 13, number 24. If you've got to look it up on your computers after church, go ahead and do that. But listen to this. This is a quote here. Nothing human is alien to the religious. Listen to this. Christians of all people should have known, taught, and acted on this. This is the Humanist Manifesto saying this, all right? Religion touches all our thought and our life. And listen to this. This is a quote. And these two religions, Christianity and humanism, stand over and against each other. That's from the manifesto. That's from the teachings of humanism. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with you know, my everyday life? It has a lot to do with your everyday life. Here's the zinger, and I'm realizing this as I'm reading some of these books. I'm realizing more and more what danger we are in. Because here's the thing. Back in the 1950s, I needed to look that date up. But anyways, prayer was taken out of our schools. And the argument was because we must be equal. We should not favor Christianity over another religion. All right? Prayer comes out of the schools. Next thing in line, what do you think it was? Well, first of all, no Bible classes. That went long before the prayer in school went. No Bible classes, no Ten Commandments on the walls, even in courtrooms. And recently, here, we ought to know. Have you heard of the cross out here in the desert? And I think there was one locally, too. That was taken off the hill, and also there's a big one for veterans out in the desert. They've been fighting over that one. They're still fighting over it, okay? Anything that has to do with a particular religion is stripped away from the judicial system, stripped away from society, and most importantly, stripped away from the educational system. And the argument is this: we are a nation that has religious freedom, therefore we cannot favor one over the other. Forgetting, as I said last week, that America was founded on Judeo-Christian values and laws and beliefs. Do you see the battle going on? Now, what's interesting is there's this argument about, well, our schools need to be a neutral place. And yet, what do our schools teach? Humanism. They teach it like a religion. And what did I just read? It clearly says here that Christianity and humanism are two religions that are at war. They're at war right here in our own country. And America, like Europe, is slowly, slowly slipping into deep secularism and humanism. Why? Well, it all started when Darwin declared that we were not created, that we evolved out of some mucky, muddy swamp. So first of all, we deny there's a creator, all right? When you deny there's a creator, then you also are going to deny anything any power that creator holds over you. And when you deny that the creator has any power over you, then what happens? Take the logic. Think of the logic. Where are we slipping to? We're slipping back to Genesis. We're slipping back to the serpent in the tree that says, hey, oh, come on, don't worry about God, you know. You can become a God. Don't worry about it. All you have to do is have your eyes opened by doing what I tell you to do, and that is to eat the fruit. And you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Unfortunately, what has happened to us in America, if you want to know what is going to happen to us in America, you need to also study European history. And I'm not talking about the last 100 years, or the last 200 years, or the last 300. You need to study the last 1,000 years at least. And you will begin to see the parallels. And you will begin to be able to see the future. You will be able to see what is going to come next. And there is a tremendous struggle that is going on. For those of you that are aware of it, stay aware and tell the rest of us. Now, there we go, Pastor Munson, Chicken Little again. You know me, folks. I've been here. I've been speaking. I've been preaching here for 13 years. I am not a Chicken Little preacher. I am not a Scary Harry type preacher. I simply want us to be open to anything so we can be wise, open to what's happening in the world around us. And the only way that we can ever combat anything like this in our own lives is to study God's Word. And it was nothing new for John. Obviously, here in 1 John, it's very clear that John is struggling with the same things. Back then, they call it paganism. Paganism was slipping and sneaking its way into the early church. The slide, the slow slide that led to the founding of a cult, the largest cult that exists in the world today, started clear back in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century. Secularism, paganism, humanism began to slip into the early Christian church. And for 1,500 years, it ruled this earth. It dominated this earth. It dominated the people. It dominated the politics. It dominated the religion. It dominated science. It dominated everything. And we call that the Dark Ages. Thank God for enlightenment. If you know your history, you know what enlightenment was. It's the twin or the parallel to Renaissance, where beauty was brought back into this world through arts and music. And all the creative minds began to think and start inventing things, which eventually led to, after Enlightenment, well, quite a while after Enlightenment, we have what we call the Industrial Revolution. And it happened right here. Because in America, people were given, under God, the ability and the freedom to think. Remember, somebody said, well, the world's flat. Another guy said, no, it's round. And so he was tortured, if you know your history. Anybody that disagreed with the authority of the church, oh, but the church is supposed to be good for us. It's supposed to be telling us what to do and what not to do. It's supposed to be our guide in this life. No, the Bible is to be our guide. The Bible is to be our God. And thank God there were some men and women who were willing to stand up against the system and say, no, I am going to stand on the Word of God, on the sola scriptura, on the Word of God and God alone. Martin Luther is one. There were many others, Huss and Jerome, and there's a whole list of guys that stood up against the authorities and said, you're wrong, God's Word says thus, thus, and thus. Well, folks, we need Martin Luther's today. Each of you needs to be a Martin Luther. Each of you needs to know that we are saved only by grace. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody else stands in between. You don't have a myriad of saints and the mother of Jesus standing in between. Your salvation stands only on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I don't care what secularism says. I don't care what humanism says. I don't really, frankly, don't care a bit about what Hollywood says. Because you know what? They are the most cunning twister of God's Word. Dan Brown. Did it ring any bells? Who? What did he write? Huh? The Da Vinci Code. I have not read that whole thing, but I've read enough of it that I didn't want to read any more of it. Because it is so twisted and so subtle. And it became a movie. And everybody goes, wow, the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail was Mary. The Holy Grail had a baby, had Jesus' baby. And on and on and on. So there's a bloodline in this world that has divinity in it. That is so much garbage. And it's gotten into the thinking of Christians. I get phone calls, people saying, back when we had the movie, you know, Da Vinci Code came out, they're saying, hey, you know, what do you think about this, Pastor? I said, well, is it according to God's Word? Does the Bible say anything about Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene and having children? No. The Bible tells me that Jesus ascended back into heaven. Humanism. Humanism and secularism. Hollywood is teaching and preaching that as loud as can be. Two things. I'm just going to stop here because, man, I can go on. There's been so much information that God has laid on me. I'm sorry if I keep you a little bit late, but I want you to study God's Word. I want you to know what it says. So we have just some markers just kind of beware of. Darwinism, first of all, denies a creator. That's the beginning of the slide. And by the way, you know, you would have thought the Christians would have all stood up and said, oh no, Darwin's a liar. The Word of God very clearly states that we are created in the image of God, as clear as can be. It says that in God's Word over and over again. But no, they didn't. And so what happened was the church began to slide too. It began to say, oh well, yeah, God is dead. Liberal theology taught that back in the 40s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. And so it began to slide. And great men like Billy Graham and others stood up and said, no, that's not true. My Word says that we were created in the image of God. And as one joke says, you know, this little boy comes up and says to his mommy, Mommy, Daddy says that we are evolved from monkeys. And the mommy quickly turns and says, well, that's true. His family did. So you see, there's the confusion in young minds, all right? Minds that have been twisted and turned from a very young age, going through an educational system that teaches exactly what men like Carl Sagan taught. You ever heard of Carl Sagan? Some of you may have heard of him. Some of you older ones like me have heard it. Okay, he actually had a program on television called The Cosmos. Thank you very much. And this is what Carl says. Listen to this. He was a champion of secularism and humanism, and a scientist. He says this, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. That is not terrible. It means it was eternal and it will always be there. We can buy that. But no, he goes on. The problem is, and I'm not going to quote all of what he says, obviously he was quite a writer. The bottom line is that he does not believe that there is a greater, higher power, a creating power, a power that has the ability to create the universe into existence. There's no God, in other words. Okay, so let's talk about Dan Brown real quick. I already said the Holy Grail equals Mary Magdalene, and she carries the bloodline of Jesus, and Jesus Christ is God and man, but Really, he's just no different than us. Now, by the way, that's not an old theology. Gnosticism. Paul fought against Gnosticism. The early church fought against Gnosticism. Gnosticism nearly took over the church in the early years. The church fought against it. It's still alive today, by the way, folks. There's a movie, and I believe there was a song. I just remember the song. I never saw the play or the movie. It's called Jesus Christ Superstar. Think about that. Jesus Christ Superstar. This is during a time when super rock and roll bands were crossing the nation and around the world, and they were like, one band even said, you know, we're more famous than Jesus Christ himself. Some of you know which band that was. I won't. Thank you. This guy has a real source book over here. But the rest of you can look it up on your little phone, okay? The Beatles said, we are more popular than Jesus Christ. Now, what does that say about us? What does that say about the European society? Because that's where they came from. It says they had already lost their vision. They already lost sight of who God was. Really? Another one. Well, I'm just quickly go through this because I'm laying down something for next week. Asceticism. Asceticism is ancient. Asceticism gave birth to monasticism. Monasticism gave birth to cults. Cults exist today. The largest cults that exist today, I'm not going to mention what they are, but they're massive. They are huge. They are millions and millions and millions of people following after one person, looking to one person to receive power, to receive salvation, looking to one person's every word, hanging on that one person's every word and every blessing. That is a cult. By definition, that is a cult. And anytime you go around quoting one person, one earthling, one person, and treating them as though they're a superstar, you are in the beginning of joining a cult. That would have saved all the people in Jim Jones cult if they knew that. David Koresh, if they'd only known. And let me tell you, there are more cults today than there has ever been. And you must be careful. Because you know what? Cults do not usually prey on secularists. They prey on religious people. They prey on religious people. And they are so clever and so deceiving. And often what they say is true, but there's just enough air, just enough twist in it, that it becomes heresy. Monasticism led to, of course, was a combination of asceticism and monasticism and Gnosticism. And any time, folks, any time you hear anybody, and I'm going to say this more than once, any time you hear anybody or any group or any system or any church that says that your perfectionism is attainable by your own self-will, that you can reach a level of nirvana by just doing good acts or doing certain rituals, anytime someone says to you, yes, in the religious world, I'm talking specifically to the religious world today, and even more specifically to the Adventist Christian world today. Anytime you hear anybody even suggest that perfectionism is attainable or achievable, or is a necessity for salvation, you are listening to a cultic preacher. I listened to three of them last week. God bless him. So sad. When you take your eyes off of salvation by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone, and start looking to self-help, start looking to 12-step groups or some religious guru or some religious gifted speaker, you are on your slippery road to a cultic behavior or a cultic future. And I'm classmates with some of these people, and it's saddening, and I've had long discussions with them. And folks, the Bible clearly states over and over and more emphatically in the New Testament that we are saved by grace. That the only righteousness that we have is Christ's righteousness covering our sinful nature and our sinful selves. And when people say, well, no, we must take on the character of Christ and we've got to become perfect before he can come, it just blows me away, because that is Gnosticism, is cold and straightforward Gnosticism. You and I will never have the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth as divine. He had no sin inclination in Him. You and I will never be that. We are born into sin. We are sinful at birth. And we will never be able to claim sinlessness except through Jesus Christ and His atoning blood. That is the gospel. That is not heresy. That is the gospel. Please be careful. Please be aware of anything that to anyone or any religion or any theology that tells you that somehow you can become sinless like Christ became sinless. That's heresy. It's old. And it keeps coming around. In my short 40 years or so of ministry, it has come around 3 times. It's on its turn around right now. Please be careful. Satan is like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the Bible very clearly says that we must beware and be able to discern the spirits. And so I end with the last part of this passage. Verse 6, we are from God. Amen? Amen. Thank you for saying amen. And whoever knows God does what? Listens to God. Listens to God. Test the spirits. If they don't speak according to God's word, then reject them. In fact, Peter and Paul both say, don't even let them eat at your feasts, at your potlucks. Kick them out. All right? And it says, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. In other words, does not listen to the counsel. John's saying to the counsel that he's giving them. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Take this home and memorize it. Folks, there is a step-by-step identification of the spirit that is in this world that seeks to devour us as Christians and as individuals. We must put on the eyesight. We must take God's word and eat it, devour it, so it becomes part of us. We need to know God's word. Turn off your television. Quit watching what Hollywood thinks about this or that. They've got a whole new series they're putting out now about the Bible, the Old Testament, David and Moses and all these things. And every time I've watched one of those series, I always see they stray here, they stray there. They put their little twist to it. And the big twist is to make Jesus out to be just a common human. And let me tell you something. When you believe in your heart that you can become sinless like Jesus became sinless, guess what? Burn that. Burn the cross. Because you are denying your Lord Jesus Christ. When you say that you can become sinless as Christ was sinless, that you can have a sinless character, you are denying the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now I've got my tennis shoes on so I can make a quick exit. I know as sure as I stand here, there are some of you that are saying, Pastor Munson, I don't believe that stuff. I believe I've got to become perfect. I know that I have to before Jesus can come. Well, I'm sorry, then you need to go back and review what the gospel says about that. You also need to review what John says and Paul says and Peter says and Jude says and all the writers of the New Testament, because those same heresies, the same heresies that sneak in and growl around in our churches and in our country and in our state and in our nation, those same evil spirits are alive today, the same ones that confronted Jesus, the same ones that confronted Peter and Paul and John and James and Matthew and all these other people, Martin Luther and Huss and Jerome and William Penn and my father and my great-grandfather, all ministers, same heresies. And I will stand up to them. By the grace of God, I will stand up to these heresies. I will look them in the face and I will say, you're a liar, because you do not speak according to God's word.